1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 17, and it's on page 1219. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Thank you so much, Neil. That was beautifully read. Let's all pray before we begin. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come into this place to worship you, to learn about you, and to receive from you. We pray, Father God, that today you will speak to us, speak to our hearts and our minds, open us up to more of who you are, so that we can make a difference in our world for your name's sake. Amen. It's actually very difficult to get up here after listening to Sam, because we're going to be continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit we're looking at today is peace, which obviously I thought looked like a strawberry, because it's delicious. So I don't know what you think of when I say the word peace. If you're a parent, maybe you might be thinking peace and quiet. The kids are in their groups. The kids have gone to sleep. Whatever it is, you might actually be thinking, goodness, there's no noise anymore. I actually am free from disturbance. If you were a youngster in the 60s or 70s, you might be thinking of more hippie vibes, those the peace movement, which was a social movement which sought to achieve the goal of maybe ending a war or trying to keep the peace between human beings and keeping violence to a minimum. But if you are me, you might like to think of the film Miss Congeniality, which if you go back to the early 2000s, Sandra Bullock played Gracie Hart, an undercover FBI agent. She had to dress up and be a part of a beauty pageant, and she was asked this question: what is the one most important thing our society needs? And her response is, that would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan, and world peace. Because she knew that the audience really was just wanting her to say world peace. That is when they erupted in an enormous amount of applause for her. If you're really holy, when I say the word peace, the words of the liturgy might come to you, where we actually share a sign of the peace with each other. Peace be with you and also with you. But what on earth are we actually talking about? Our concept of what peace is usually tends to focus on the absence of something. It's the absence of noise. It's the absence of war. Is this peace? That makes it rather passive in nature. It's a thing that's left behind when everything else has been removed. But that's not actually the picture of peace that the Apostle Peter paints in his letter in 1 Peter to the churches in Asia Minor, which is what we know as modern-day Turkey. Peter is writing to encourage them to live their lives wholly obedient as followers of Jesus in a time of great suffering. Now, the suffering that they were facing at that time wasn't life-threatening. It was from the Roman Empire. They were part of the Roman Empire, but it was at a time when they were having localized and sporadic difficulties. So the kinds of issues that they were facing at this time were more smaller, more granular, and things that we could probably relate to in a different way. So they weren't worshipping the Roman gods, so they rejected the sexual immorality of their time, and they tried to tell people about Jesus, which meant that those Christians were actually living differently from their neighbors. And as a result, they were standing out. They were obviously different rather than fitting in. And because of that, they got flack. We aren't in the same position as the people that Sam was talking about with Open Doors and the work that they are doing. We aren't being persecuted, but we do have difficulties in our lives. And these words can ring true for us here. But also, these words do ring true for those people who are being persecuted. That is the amazing nature of the Word of God. We see it in chapter 2, verse 12. Peter is talking to the people who've been falsely accused of wrongdoing. I was only chatting the other week to somebody who's going through that in their work right now. I've faced that in my old jobs as well, when I've been falsely accused of doing things that I haven't done. Just, I think, because we're being Christians in the workplace and living different lives. In chapter 3 of Peter's letter, he talks about wives and husbands and their relationships that are strained and struggling. We too can understand what it's like to have relationship breakdown or tensions. So what Peter is talking about here is this pressure cooker where life is probably uncomfortable and difficult, and they would have felt and experienced a real sense of injustice and frustration. And Peter is speaking into that situation and tells them to how to live holy lives. And he does so, and in the verse 11 of the chapter, chapter 3, which was just read to us, Peter sneaks in this line. They must turn from evil and do good, and this is the key bit here, not the key bit, but just the bit that we're looking at today. They must seek peace and pursue it. They must seek peace and pursue it. And here he's quoting from Psalm 34. God's peace cannot be the absence of turmoil or tension or accusations or difficulties, because Peter is encouraging these Christians to seek and pursue, or in other words, to look at, to look for, or go after peace in the middle of suffering. And he's not telling them that the suffering is going to go away. In fact, he says in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Suffering is to be expected as Christians living out their lives as holy and obedient servants to Jesus. So in these circumstances, we are encouraged not to ask why this is happening, but to ask how. How, in the middle of all of this difficulty, can I seek and pursue peace? But before we can answer that question, we need to have a better understanding of what peace is. So if peace isn't the absence of something, then what is it? What does the Bible say it is? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek is Irene. Shalom has a wider meaning, and so does Irene. It has a wider meaning than our translation simply of peace. You can see some of them up there on the screen. But shalom really means this completeness or wholeness. So instead of peace being the absence of something, the word peace actually means filling the void, the fullness and restoration, a filling up of a whole. Shalom can refer to a perfect wall that has bricks with perfect edges, which means there are no gaps. Shalom can refer to something that is complex with lots of different pieces but is in a state of completeness. Shalom can refer to a person's state of well-being. And in the Old Testament, we see this concept of shalom in various contexts. Job talks about his flock of sheep being in shalom because it's complete, they're all there. David, when he visits his brother when he's young on the battlefield before he meets Goliath, he asks them, "Hey guys, how's your shalom?" He's asking, how is their well-being? And in Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. Israel's kings were supposed to bring shalom. That's why they were put there in the first place. They were supposed to bring warring tribes together to work for their mutual benefit. But the kings failed to bring shalom. And then we have the prophets. We have Isaiah, who looked forward to the Prince of Peace, whose reign would bring shalom with no end. We read these verses every year at Christmas. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace would make right all that was wrong and bring restoration and wholeness. That is why in the New Testament, as the angels declare the birth of Jesus in Luke, they say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace," using the Greek eirene, peace to those on whom his favor rests. In Ephesians 2:14-16, we see that Jesus is in and of himself peace. He is our peace. These verses teach us that through his death and then his resurrection, that first of all, Jesus is our peace because he brought sinful humanity back into a right relationship with God. He's the ultimate peacemaker and reconciler. In verse 15, we learn that Jesus made peace. Jesus brought together and united the Jews and the Gentiles where they had a broken, dividing wall of hostility between them. And by doing so, God created a new humanity and made peace. And in verse 17, we learn that Jesus preached peace. So Jesus made his peace known, both in his preaching in his earthly ministry, but also when he came back after he was resurrected. The first thing that he says to his disciples is, "Peace be with you." And when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, his greeting was a very common way of saying hello, or in fact saying goodbye in Jewish circles, but it's also, interestingly, a blessing. And even 2,000 years ago, the disciples might have heard what Jesus said, "Peace be with you," as, "How are you guys? You need some peace?" If Jesus is the ultimate peace, the source, the giver of peace, it helps us to understand the question we posed earlier. How do we seek and pursue God's peace in our lives, especially in the turmoil of difficult circumstances that we may be facing in our own lives? The first point must be to pursue the Prince of Peace. Pursue Jesus. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then surely we want as much of Jesus in our lives as possible. As we were reading in John 20, the section I just talked about, Jesus has greeted his disciples after being resurrected, and he says, "Peace be with you." But he goes on to say, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is given by Jesus to the disciples to help them to live out their lives on earth. The Spirit is called the Helper. And it's that same Spirit of Jesus that we are able to have fill us today. The Holy Spirit is the breath of Jesus. And when we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, He is actively at work in our lives to help us to become ever more like Him. And if we want to remain in the fullness and the completeness of God's peace, we need to be breathing in that Spirit, asking Jesus to send His Spirit amongst us and seeking after more of God's Spirit's work in our lives. After all, we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence of the Spirit of Jesus at work in our lives. And this is an internal work within us to shape us and transform us into the image of God. But this is also something that we have to work at. It doesn't just happen to us. It's something that we have to learn in relationship with God. I don't know if you've ever come across Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian who sheltered Jews in the Netherlands during World War II. She ended up in the famous Auschwitz concentration camp, so she knew what it was to have turmoil and difficulty in her life. She knew what it was like to seek after God in those circumstances, to put it mildly. And she puts it like this: Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us. He promised great peace and pure joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. We have to learn who God is, that God is in control, because He is the one who has promised peace to all who trust Him, because He is our peace. Whether life is difficult for you right now or not, we must first pursue relationship with God, with the Prince of Peace. And try not to gloss over the verses that we read in the Bible about peace, thinking, well, that would be nice. But actually, they have real weight to them. Rather than believing the promises and acting in accordance with them, we tend to throw them out the baby with the bathwater. But hold on a minute, there's real fruit here. There's real gems of practical wisdom in some of these peace verses. For example, Philippians 4 is a really well-known peace verse that we quote to each other all the time. It says this. It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But what comes before these verses is verse 4 and 5, which says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gladness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And then the verses after, verses 8 and 9, say this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So these verses actually give us some really practical tools for how to seek after and pursue peace in our lives. First of all, we must rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Even in those difficult circumstances, even when you get that diagnosis that you are saddened to hear, even in the difficulties of your work or that strife in your family and the relationships are breaking down, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, because that is our way to peace. Rejoice and worship Jesus, giving Him praise in all circumstances. Secondly, we are to give thanks. We are to be thankful to God, train our hearts to see the good things that God has done, even when circumstances look a bit rubbish. We're to pray. We're to tell God everything that we are thinking, that we're hoping for, that we're feeling in prayer. Talk to him. Bring our requests to God because he cares for us. And fourthly, we are to turn our mind to good things. And this takes work, right? It takes work to recognize thoughts as they come in, but also to turn our minds to good things so that we don't go down those rabbit warrens of anxiety and fear. But we're to shift our thought patterns. We're to shift them to think on the things that are good and lovely, admirable and right, excellent and praiseworthy. And I tend to start by looking at things I can see with my eyes. I tend to look at nature and go, gosh, thank you, God, for that tree. That in my life sucks, but this is really good. I'm going to focus my thanks and my praise on this. That's just what I do. Feel free to try whatever it is that makes sense for you. So I just want to encourage us that the more we get to know Jesus, the more we can learn and lean into the knowledge of his goodness, his faithfulness, his kindness in all circumstances, which means that we have less room for fear and worry and anxiety to steal away our peace, that completeness and well-being, the shalom that God brings into our lives. You may not have thought about it, but peace is active. There is an impetus and a drive to God's peace that we sometimes miss. And there is this requirement for us to do something with God. We need to invite God into our lives in order for us to receive that peace. We need to go after it. We need to seek and pursue. But it doesn't stop there. God promises us peace, not just so that we are really chill and happy, but so that we can make a difference in the world. Jesus highlights the role of peacemakers in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 7. He promises that the peacemakers will be blessed and rewarded for their work by being called children of God. We, in this room, and our brothers and sisters across the globe are called to be peacemakers. We are to bring reconciliation into this world. We are the ones who are to be reconciling people to God and pointing them to the salvation of Jesus. The only way I could think of describing the effect that we have on the world as we step into situations that need reconciliation, that need God's peace, is this. You may well have recognized it from COVID. It was used quite a lot, but it's water and then pepper scattered on top. And so if you imagine, that's the situation that we're walking into. And then when you put soap on your fingertip and put your fingertip in the water, the pepper is pushed to the sides. I don't know if you've ever thought about how active peace is and how active you are being a conduit of God's peace as you step in to difficult situations, as you step into moments that need reconciliation and peace. There is power in God's peace. Why? Because God is peace. Jesus is our peace. So I leave you with this very final thought. Even though Jesus is no longer physically here on earth as a man, he has sent his spirit to be with us. We're therefore not alone, and we continue to find our peace in him. And Jesus encourages his disciples by putting it like this in John 14, verses 25 to 27. All this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let's pray.